Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Today's theme is the works of God, the works of God. In today's passage, Jesus performs an incredible work, an amazing work. Ever since Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders are intent on killing him, and Jesus does incredibly good things, wonderful things, and yet they still want to kill him, and that's sort of the overall drama. And so this is an amazing act of miraculous power. And then next week we'll see how the religious leaders respond. They really don't like religious power through the person of Jesus. Now in today's passage, Jesus does perform an amazing miracle. It's a work of God. He gives sight to a man born blind, a man who was blind since birth. And in the process, we're going to learn a lot about the works of God. It helps us to know how we can be open to his work in our lives and how it can be used to participate in his work. He can use us to affect others. And each one of us, we want to be used to affect others. We don't want to just live our own life and try to be as happy as we can be. We want to be used by God to bless other people and to have a purpose. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll read through this passage. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this passage and for your word and for each one here. And I pray that you would strengthen us, that you'd build us up. Lord, we want to learn about your works, your power, and we want to experience that and continue to experience that and be used by you to extend your power to others, to offer it to others. And we thank you, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us very, very clearly. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Please be seated. Interesting. I'm the guy. I'm the guy you're talking about. It is me. Wonderful passage. Incredible miracle. Miraculous as far as what takes place in this passage. So we're going to look at the works of God, sort of go through this passage in the context of sort of a natural outline as far as the works of God, a number of things about the works of God. One is the setup. In verses 1 to 3, we see it set up. Jesus sees a man who was blind from birth. He never could see physically. And the disciples asked, who sinned? Whose fault is it? There always has to be a fault for something wrong. Whose fault is it? Is it this person's fault or is it his parents' fault? Whose fault is it? Now, it's an interesting question. It is true that there is an indirect connection between every infirmity that we do see, every way in which we hurt, every sickness, every flaw. There's an indirect connection between every infirmity and sin. It all began with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve messed up, that's when sin entered in and the death process began and all the flaws entered into humanity. So there's an indirect connection. But it's not true that there's always a direct connection between a specific infirmity, a specific flaw in some way, and a specific sin. It's not true that that's always the case. Sometimes there is a direct connection. Cirrhosis of the liver ends up being a consequence often of giving oneself to alcohol over years and years and years. Fetal alcohol syndrome is something that a child suffers because of the sin of one's parent. And so there is a connection, a direct connection at times. But other times there's no direct connection. It's only an indirect connection back to Adam and Eve and the sins we inherited and the imperfections and the flaws we inherited. So other times there's no direct connection, and this is one of those times. There's no direct connection to any specific sin. So Jesus says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. There's no specific sin that caused this to take place, that the works of God should be revealed in him. So this infirmity is going to be setting up a great work of God. It is there for the purpose of the display of God's incredible power. So often God uses us in our weakness, and he uses that weakness as a stage on which to display and come out and display his power. So if you have an area of weakness, who knows? That could be used by God for him to show himself strong. In Genesis chapter 32, remember Jacob who walked with a limp? The reason he walked with a limp is because he had been wrestling. He had been wrestling with the Lord. He met God. He was wrestling with him. Probably Jesus. He was wrestling with him. He was on the way back to see his brother Esau, whom he had wronged terribly years before. He was a deceiver. Jacob was sort of a deceptive guy. And he was coming back, and he was coming back home, and Esau was going to meet him. He was coming out to meet him, and it didn't look good. And that night, he sends everyone ahead of him across the river, and he alone meets up with and wrestles with the angel of God / the Lord himself. And during that time, remember the wrestling match? During that time, the angel of the Lord / the Lord himself says, "Let me go." And he said, "No, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me." And it was so awesome because here was someone who grabbed a hold of whatever he wanted to have and usually got it. He was grabbing a hold of his brother Esau when he was born, as far as grabbing that heel. He was the heel catcher. He was the deceiver. And he would grab a hold of things. He would lie. He would do other things that he shouldn't do. And he tended to get blessed no matter what. And so he was a grabber. And what happened during the wrestling thing was he learned how to grab a hold of God, not of the things, and not in his own strength. He grabbed a hold of God. He said, "I am not going to let go of you until you bless me." And God said, "That's what I wanted to hear." And he blessed him. And he changed his name to Israel, one who struggles with God. It's like, let's grab a hold of God. And so from that time, Jacob walked with a limp. During the wrestling match, the angel of the Lord just touched him. Bing, and his hip was like out of joint. It messed up. And he walked with a limp from that point on. His weakness was a constant reminder. Every step was a reminder of, I can't be like the old Jacob who deceives and grabs a hold of what I want. I need to be the new Jacob. I need to be Israel, one who struggles with God, grabs a hold of the Lord, and I'm not going to let go of him. And so the weaknesses that we have sometimes are left by God as a reminder. Other times, God wants to change those weaknesses for his glory. In this case, he's going to change. He's going to actually open the eyes of the man who was born blind. Other times, he leaves us with a weakness. And either way, God is glorified. For myself, when I came to Christ, I was 23 years old. I'd heard the gospel before that, had been reading scripture for a couple years. But 23 is when I actually came to Christ. I actually realized I believe this, and I am giving my life over to you, Lord. Well, when I came to Christ, the last thing I wanted to do at that time was any kind of small group interaction and any kind of public speaking. Those were horrendously awful for me to even consider and ponder. Not because it was sort of, I had some natural talents in that as a kid, but some bad drug experiences and some bad teenage years, very rebellious time. and there was damage done. And I just wanted to be on a mountaintop. I've shared this before. I wanted to be on a mountaintop. I wanted to hitchhike. And I wanted to just say om all day long. And for anyone who's into Eastern thought, that was a key word. And, you know, the oneness, peace, and all that. I never had my chance. I was trapped in Michigan. I came to Michigan. I was trapped here. I had to stay in Michigan because I was looking to establish residency. And had to be here for a year. It's like, oh, I want to be somewhere else. I want to be in the mountains of Colorado. I want to be somewhere, anywhere, and be free. But I came to Christ, and I had a lot of baggage, and the whole idea of a small group kind of interaction where everyone's looking at each other and public speaking, it was just horrendous, the thought of it. Well, not too long after I came to Christ, everything started to change. I yearned after small group Bible study. I went to Bible study after Bible study. When I finished school, went to New Jersey. We thought we were going to plant a church. It didn't work out planting a church, the long story, but it didn't work out. But I just got involved in a local church there. And I went to every Bible study I could. Midweek, started a Bible study at work, had 2-3 Bible studies a week. And it was an area of weakness for me that God showed himself strong in. So if there's an area of weakness in your life, who knows? God could be setting the stage for some kind of display of his splendor, display of his power, display of his glory. In other cases, he just has us bear up, and he gives us grace to deal with whatever weakness we have. Paul had a thorn in his side. Whatever that thorn was, he called it a messenger of Satan. It was nasty. And it was something that was allowed in his life and given really by God. And he said, Lord, take it away. 3 times, Lord, take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, my enablement, my power is great. It's sufficient for you. My presence. And so Paul realized that, boy, this is actually for God's glory. It keeps him humble and it keeps him dependent on the Lord. So we see the setup here as far as the works of God, the setup. Now we see the motivation. The works of God, the motivation. Verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of God who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work as long as I am in the world. I am the light of the world. Notice the sense of urgency. I must work is what Jesus is saying. While it's day, I must work. There's certain kinds of jobs that when we do home improvement or whatever, we've got to get it done before the sun goes down. I got to get some of this junk out of our little junk pile. I got to get it done before the sun goes down, because when the sun goes down, no one wants to be in a junk pile. There's nails and all, there's gross things happening there. So I just need to work while it's day. And that's the kind of urgency that Jesus has. The night is coming, so he's going to have the cross experience soon. That's the night, the darkness, when no one can work, because Jesus is going away. He's going away. In some ways, the night's also coming for the church as a whole, as far as even now. At some point, we'll be gathered up to be with the Lord. Call it a rapture, a gathering. We'll be gathered up to be with the Lord, whether it's in our lifetime or next generation or whatever, whenever. And at that point, no one can work because the presence of the Holy Spirit through the church will not be here. The Holy Spirit will still be working, but he's going to use the Jewish people. And he's going to work in a wholly, totally different way during the tribulation time. And it's the last call to all of humanity. And it's also a time of terrible judgment upon wayward humanity. But a lot of people get saved as well. So no one can work because the church is going away. So in both cases, Jesus is the light of the world, whether he was here physically or at the time he was here physically, and then through his church. He's the light of the world either way. His presence brings light. He brings physical light. He's going to give physical light to the man who was born blind. And he also gives spiritual light. He opens up the eyes of people. And we're going to see next week especially that the spiritual eyes of this individual are opened up. And that's even more significant than the physical miracle that takes place. So the works of God, we see the motivation. Thirdly, the works of God, we see the act. The act, verses 6 and 7. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus heals the man. It is a miracle. It's a mighty, mighty, mighty work of God. Notice the use of clay. Just as God used the dust of the earth to create humanity. Remember, Adam came from the dust of the earth. Not very noble roots, but that's what God used. Jesus uses the dust of the earth, clay, to do this work of recreation. Remember, Jesus is God the Son. So it's a work of recreation. Notice the uniqueness of this work. There's clay. There's saliva. He would have been shut down by the governor as far as if they heard about anything like that. What do you mean saliva? He's out of here. So clay, we see saliva. We see the anointing of eyes. We see the washing in the pool. And he comes back seeing. There's no formula. It's not, this is how you do a great miracle. You use clay, saliva, anointing of eyes. It's not a formula. It's a work of God. And a work of God is unique. It's unique. It can't be formulated. Us humans, we like to formulate and tabulate. And in that, there's somehow a subtle desire to control. We want to understand something so much that we somehow have it down. Okay, when someone has a problem with their eyes, the pastor is going to go to Israel and spit on the ground and create clay and come back and sell the clay, and it's going to be this great salve that heals people's eyes. It's like a formula. It's not that kind of thing at all. It's a work of God. It's very unique. God works in a myriad of ways. Sometimes he heals instantaneously. Other times, like here, is a process. In other words, he heals him as he goes to the pool and he comes back seeing after he washes. And still other times, there's grace to bear up. He doesn't actually heal us on this side of eternity every time. Sometimes he just gives us grace, enablement. It's a limp I'm going to have you walk with. I'm going to allow that in your life because somehow I'm going to teach you lessons or somehow show myself strong through your weakness. Either way, God gets the glory, whether it's instantaneous healing, whether it's over time, or whether there's just grace to deal with the infirmity, and we don't get healed to the other side of eternity till we get new bodies. We'll get healed no matter what. It'll be God glorified no matter what. This physical healing does seem to parallel spiritual healing. Jesus anoints the eyes of a blind person spiritually. And he has us wash. He washes us. And then we come to a point of seeing. And so there's spiritual truth as well as far as physical truth and spiritual truth. And they go hand in hand. Notice the name of the pool, Siloam. It means sent. Jesus is sending this man to the pool. And in the process of washing, the man is healed. Sometimes God sends us on a mission of some kind. And in the process, he does a wonderful work in our heart as well. Short-term mission trips, it happens time and time again, where someone is used by God to reach out. In the context of reaching out, God does a great work in our hearts. It's just interesting how God does that. And so the whole idea of sent, he's sent on a mission to go to the pool and to be washed. And he receives his sight. And then, of course, he's actually going to be used. He's going to be sent in some ways to the neighbors and to the religious leaders. And he's going to declare what God has done to them as well. So there's sort of a continued sending kind of thing, which brings us to the final point regarding the works of God. So we see the act here. And now the works of God, the impact. The impact. Verses 8 and 9, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. So people see the man, they ask questions, they discuss, they ponder, what's going on here? This is the same guy who begged, and he's been begging all his life. In some ways, this kind of infirmity in this society, the society that we're in, it would reduce someone to a begging kind of life. And so there's like, just a second, is this the same guy? And finally he declares, it's me. I am he. The works of God that take place in our lives and around us, they impact other people. They impact other people. They create a buzz. People start talking about it. Others may not respond well. And we're going to see the response is really not a good one. Later in this chapter, next week, we'll see that. Religious leaders all the more want to kill Jesus. It's like, isn't that something? He does great things, and they just want to kill him all the more. So others, they may not respond well to the works of God, as we'll see in the passage next week, but they are impacted. People have decision points. Do I embrace this or do I reject it? And it's like, okay, if we're soft-hearted, we'll embrace the things of God, the works of God that take place in our lives. Now, passages regarding the works of God. Some passages here in Psalm 66, verses 5 and 6. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. So the psalmist is saying, come. He's inviting people to see the works of God, to ponder them. He's awesome in his doing toward each one of us, the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, so the exodus out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. So we're going to rejoice over the works of God, the good things that he's done in our lives. So he's saying, come and see. God is awesome. Ponder his works and rejoice. And the works of God, they do cause incredible joy to take place. When I look back at works of God in my life, as far as ways in which he touched me or those around me, it brings joy. When you're discouraged, it's like, think about the things God has done in the past. It's like, don't be stuck. It's like, think about how awesome God is. If you're in a wilderness time, think about the parting of the Red Sea and how that took place and how God's working wonderfully in the lives of other people or our lives also. We may not see it. Then John chapter 6, another passage about the works of God. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So Jesus has asked this question. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So our part as far as the work of God, we don't earn our salvation. We don't try to do all sorts of good works to try to get God to accept us. The works of God, it's to believe in him who he sent. So our part regarding the work of God is to believe in Jesus, the one who was sent, and to receive him, and to be used by him, to obey him, to love him, and to show our love by obeying him and doing the things he wants us to do. That's our part in the work of God or the works of God. It's nothing we muster up in our own strength. It's a work of God in our lives. So the works of God, we see the setup, we see the motivation, we see the act, and we see the impact. So there's a number of aspects here as we've gone through the passage. Now, personal application. Regarding the setup for the works of God, how he uses weaknesses to set up the display of his glory. Is there some weakness in your life that God has used to do a work of God? If so, rejoice. Or is there a weakness in your life that God has allowed to remain and he either wants to give you incredible grace to show his power in the midst of a weak situation, or he wants to change us in some way and work in our lives in some incredible way? Are you open to that? In your weaknesses, are you relying on God? Are you walking with a limp, relying on God, not looking to take matters into your own strength, into your own hands? Regarding the motivation for the works of God, are you cultivating a healthy sense of urgency? A healthy sense of urgency. As far as we can only work as long as it's day. And Jesus is with us now in the presence of, in the church, in some ways there's application. Not only he was with us, then he goes to the cross, he goes away, and yet he's also with us as far as the church and we're going to be going away at some point. So are you cultivating a healthy sense of urgency? We only have so much time. That doesn't mean we have to panic. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy things. It doesn't mean we can't rest. Rest is part of the cycle of, I mean, the whole idea of 6 days of creation and then a day of rest. God himself took that as a pattern, not that he was tired, but he took it as a pattern, a Sabbath day. And so there's something about a cycle of work and rest. But a healthy sense of urgency as far as, Lord, I want to accomplish the things you've created me to do. And as things get darker, are you asking God to use you more? It's like, boy, we're getting closer and closer. It's getting darker and darker. In some ways, that should excite us more and more because we want Jesus to come back. We want him to come back. We want our loved ones to come to Christ. But in some ways, all the more a sense of urgency. Let's be praying for them. And let's be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit and be there for people when they're hurting. So as things get darker, are you asking God to use you even more? Regarding the act itself, the actual work of God that took place in this passage, as far as the opening of the eyes of the man born blind, are you willing to participate with the Lord no matter how he desires to work? In other words, again, there's no formula. He may work and he may use clay and saliva in one case, just lay hands in another case. He may use a word, go, or be healed. He heals in a whole variety of ways, and he works in our lives in a variety of ways. Let's not formulate it or put it into a formula. So are you willing to participate with the Lord no matter how he desires to work in our lives or use us to impact others? Are you willing to allow Jesus to put mud on your eyes? Are you willing to allow him to put clay and saliva on your eyes? It's like, ooh, how gross. And yet, Lord, it's wonderful. It's what you have chosen. And so are we willing to allow that to take place in our lives? Mud on our eyes in some ways. Are you willing to go in faith and wash? In other words, I'm not healed yet, but he said, go to the pool. So he's still blind at that point. And he's going to the pool. And he washes and he comes back seeing. So are you willing to go and leave Jesus in some ways and go to the pool because you're following his command? He doesn't heal us yet. It's like, what do you mean you haven't healed me yet? It's like, no, there's no whining. There's no anger. It's like he goes to the pool. And he washes and his eyes are opened at that point. And then regarding the impact of the works of God, are you willing to tell others about your former blindness? I am he. It is me. And there's something good about that, being willing to have the humility to say, yep. Like if you go back to a reunion in high school, it's like, oh, I was such a bad dude in high school. And there's something about, hey, yep, that was me. That was me at the time. And God's done an incredible work. He's done an amazing work. He's done a change over time. I'm no longer the unhappy guy that I was. I'm no longer the angry person I was. No longer the wild person that I was. God's given me a peace that I didn't have before. So are you willing to tell others about your former blindness and to sort of fess up in some ways? And God uses that. It's like, whoa, he changed you really incredibly. And there's something really good about that. Now, if anyone who's hearing is yet to experience spiritual sight, this whole idea of the eyes being opened and from a spiritual perspective, and you're wanting to see, then get ready for a wonderful journey as far as be open to the Lord opening your spiritual eyes and coming to a point of just loving the Lord, being able to see him spiritually and being able to be used by him in profound ways. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. And thank you, Lord, for your works in our lives. And I pray that you continue to work. However you desire, continue to work in our lives. And use us to impact the lives of others. And I pray, Father, for any areas of weakness or strain or health issues or whatever, Lord, that we would go to you and, Lord, you're able to heal. You're able to heal now, you're able to heal later, and you're able to also heal on the other side of eternity. So give us grace where you want us to walk with a limp and help us to understand that, to be dependent on you no matter what. Lord, you're the healer and you're the one who puts us back together. You're the recreator. And Lord, for anyone who is listening, who is yet to take the plunge, I pray that you'd give grace, open up the eyes, give a desire to respond to you, a desire to be healed, a desire to come to know you, a desire to repent and to turn from one's sin and to embrace your forgiveness and to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to live a whole new life. And I pray that you would accomplish that as well. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It works wonderfully in our lives in so many ways. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.